Well, good morning, everybody. Hopefully everybody, huh? What did you say? She's like, I'm not doing it. You're rebellious. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Yeah. So listen, I'm so glad to have you guys with us today. And everybody that was involved in inviting me to be here, I'm thankful for it. I want to just do a couple things to get out of the way at the beginning here. And then I really want to jump into the content. And to be candid with you, what I want to share with you today really is a presentation that really is about an hour and a half to 2 hour presentation. But of course, we've got about 45 minutes. So I'm going to move pretty quickly. There's a handout that's there. I do want to make this interactive. I'm just my DNA. I don't want to just present. If you have a thought or a question and you want to invite, I want to invite you to engage, all right? Don't just sit here, and I'm not a talking head in that way. So let's pause, though, and pray together, if you guys don't mind. My custom is that I take just a second of silence. I believe that prayer is not just a monologue, it's a dialogue, and that we have to position our hearts to receive what God wants to say. And oftentimes we just jump right into praying by talking, and I think that's not necessarily how God really wants us to approach prayer. So let's pause just for a second, and then I'll pray pretty succinctly and pretty quickly, all right? Father, thank you for being so amazing and so awesome. As a matter of fact, God, we don't really have the right words or enough words to describe how incredible you are. We are in awe that the Creator of heaven and earth is concerned about us. Thank you for that. Father, I thank you that you've given this burden of my heart about transition, and you've allowed me to go to all kinds of audiences to share it. And while I have a microphone on my lapel, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you be the loudest voice in the room. That you allow something that I say, as you use me today, to speak to somebody's heart and to somebody's soul. Very succinctly, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you not let one person leave this room the same way they walked in. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so really fast, a couple things about me. You heard that number correctly. We have four children, a 15-year-old who will be 16 in a month. She is very much a daddy's girl. I've got two sons who are 11 and 10, very much daddy's boys. They actually look just like me, both of them. They are kind of Irish twins because they're 11 months apart. And then God surprised my wife and I, or maybe we surprised God, and we have a 11-month-old who will be actually a year old February 1st. That by itself should cause you guys to want to pray for me, like in all kinds of ways. But she is a blessing. So my wife and I have been married 18 years, and we've lived in 5 states. I'm originally from Florida, right here in the state of Florida, up near Jacksonville. Went to Florida State. My wife and I met at Florida State. Did some graduate work at University of South Carolina. Did some doctoral work at Nova Southeastern, some seminary work at Princeton. And then we moved to North Carolina, was in North Carolina for about 12 years, left there, was in Chicago for about 4.5 years, and then God called me graciously from the cold back to the heat, and we came back to Florida. So that's my story in like a minute and a half. But I have been around the church, all kinds of churches, predominantly African-American church, multi-ethnic church, predominantly white church, all kinds of sizes, denominations, et cetera, et cetera. And so I actually preached my first sermon when I was 12 years old, believe it or not. So I've been around ministry for a long time. And I give you all of that because that's going to give you context for what I'm going to share in terms of content today. I have been around church. I lived a fully surrendered life, I think, probably when I turned 19, and have been living that kind of fully surrendered life since then. But from a ministerial standpoint, a relational standpoint, a professional standpoint, an emotional health standpoint, while I was serving in ministry, and I have some background in higher education as well, I was going through lots of transitions and candidly didn't know or didn't have resources that could help me articulate, not just from a business standpoint, but from a faith standpoint and a biblical standpoint, how do I navigate transition in a way that would honor God and honor my faith? And probably like many of you all in your ministries, whatever your role is or things that you've done in the past, when God really puts sort of a Nehemiah moment on your heart, you got to decide if you're going to keep like being burdened by it or if you're going to help rebuild the wall. And so this book up here called Temporary Assignments, which is what we're going to talk about today, is my effort to rebuild the wall, where I started having conversations with others who were challenged even with how do we navigate transition in a way that makes sense from a biblical standpoint. And so there is some business principles in it. There's some leadership principles in it. There's some family principles, some parenting principles. But it's all about leadership, transition, change, and reinvention. I was on one job particularly, and about a year in or year and a half into the job, my pastor called me in one day, and I was the chief of staff, the executive pastor, if you would. And he said, why are you still interviewing for a job that you already have? And it hit me in my chest. Because I was still operating of the mindset that I'm not here fully yet. And I wasn't navigating that transition well. Can any of y'all identify with that a little bit? So there's a reason why it took God so long to get Egypt out of the Israelites. Right? He took them out of Egypt, but Egypt was still in them. That's what this is about today, about change, transition, and reinvention. So we're going to jump in. I do have to give you a sales pitch, if you don't mind, right? I'm going to get that out of the way really fast. The book, Temporary Assignments, is over there. As I said, I'm an executive pastor, so by nature and by DNA and by wiring, I'm all about systems, strategies, structures for the church. Heretofore, I've served primarily in multi-ethnic and diverse churches. And when you look at the resources that have been produced or created for multi-ethnic churches in terms of systems or strategies or even church growth, there's not a lot of resources that are relevant for those audiences. And so, again, God allowed me to write another book. So this book just came out in November, Church Strategies and Ministry Systems for the Urban Church. The church that I'm at, Crossover Church, is in Tampa, Florida. My pastor, Tommy Colonin, is a pioneer in multi-ethnic ministry. He and Mark DeMaz, some of you all may know that name, have been friends for a long time. And so we started an initiative about 3 years ago called Love Our City. And essentially, we do almost 150 projects in 1 week with close to 1,000 volunteers. And it's just an incredible opportunity to really love our city without forcing the gospel to people who may not be open to it. Some of you may be familiar with the term random acts of kindness, if you would. But for us, it's loving on our city. And so we've gotten our business leaders, economic development leaders, our mayor, our elected officials all come and serve with us during that week of Love Our City. And so the first year we did it, we had incredible results. We started having even corporate sponsors, Blue Cross and Blue Shield and Sykes and Bank of America and so many other folks that wanted to come and be a part of that. And then we started having churches ask us, how do you do this? And what do you do? And what is the background with that? So rather than us trying to keep having those conversations, we put a kit together. And so what you see there is the Love Our City Leaders Kit. And it literally has a step-by-step of how you can take Love Our City and just drop it in your church. Here are the things you need to do. Here are the steps you need to take. It's got timelines on it. There's a 30-day devotional. There's a 5-week small group kit to do small group Love Our City in your church. There's an album in there, a Love Our City music album that we produced for Love Our City. So all of that is in that leaders kit. And again, all of that stuff is available. So you see the price of the books there. On the right here, far right, is a USB of church forms that we put together as an executive pastor. Again, I have people that reach out to me all the time and say, hey, do you have a form for this? Or how do you do that? Or do you have policies for this or whatever? So rather than me just keep emailing Dropbox links to people, I just put it all on one form and say, here, buy the USB and you can have it. So all of that is there. That's the sales pitch. I'm done with that. If you have questions, I'll talk more about it at the end. All right? There's a guy by the name of Tom Monahan, and some of you may or may not know him, but his name is Tom Monahan, and he is from Michigan, and a number of years ago, he started this company, and he was getting the company up and off of the ground, working literally to the bone, 10, 15-hour days to get the company moving and thriving. Long story short, after a couple of years of him working and toiling really hard to get the company off of the ground, he got home one night, only to get a phone call that the one location of where his company was had caught on fire and was literally burning to the ground. So, of course, he gets up, gets dressed, goes back to the location, and he's seeing his dream up in flames. No pun intended, literally on fire. And so he realized that he didn't have the right kind of insurance coverage, and so the insurance coverage that he had was only going to give him pennies on the dollar to replace the business. And so he started really trying to figure out, how do I do this, and how do I start over again, and what do I do? And it almost sent him into a depression. Long story short, he did decide to reopen the business, but he wanted to open it with a new model. Tom Monahan is the founder of Domino's Pizza, and he is one of the first persons to initiate delivery pizza. And so what he said was, if I'm going to open up, rather than me just trying to have a facility where people are coming to me, how do I figure out a way where I can take the pizza to them? And I tell you that story to open up because many of you all can probably identify with that in some ways, because you've had a moment where you feel like everything is burning down. And you've got to figure out, how do I reinvent myself? And I simply want to say to you today that when we are faced with challenges and difficulties and moments where we feel like everything is on fire, that's really an opportunity for God to allow you to reinvent yourself and to be innovative in a way that otherwise your comfort zone wouldn't allow you to be. And so when we talk about change and transition, let's just be honest, change, transition, and all of that is hard. It is difficult. And it is highly emotional. And so here's a blank to fill out in your handouts. It says, life is about change and transition. Life is about change and transition. Change and transition can be difficult, complex, and emotional. It can be difficult, complex, and emotional. It's like a roller coaster. Raise your hands in here if you like roller coasters. Man, that's a lot of you guys. That's awesome. You guys going to ride some roller coasters while you're here in Florida? Huh? Your own one. I like that. That's good. I used to like riding roller coasters, and I know I've got this baby face up here, but I'm over 40 now, and I don't know what happened as you get older, but I can't ride them anymore. The last time I got on one, I was with my sons, and you know, they have never seen me upchuck, but they saw me upchuck that day, right? And I just made the commitment that I don't want my sons to see me in that position again. So I'm not going to ride any more roller coasters. And while I may not be riding roller coasters at a theme park, in fact, life is and can be a roller coaster. And I pause to let that linger just for a moment, because I believe that in the faith community, we have not acknowledged in its fullness our full humanity, that life can be a roller coaster. That in fact, I can still be close to God and yet be on a roller coaster. We have facades. How are you doing? Well, I'm great. When really on the inside, like our insides are like, right? Why do we do that? I think it's been our training. I think it's been that maybe if I acknowledge my humanness or acknowledge my roller coasterness, I just made that up, that you'll doubt that I'm still a person of faith. That you'll doubt that maybe I doubt God's word. When the truth is, no, I can be on a roller coaster and still be very much committed to who God is, God's love for me, and God's plan for me. Right? So, here's some questions that people often ask when they're in transition. And some of you guys will be able to immediately identify with some of these questions. Will I make it? How will I make it? Who's going to help me? Who's going to help me? What do I need to take with me? What do I need to leave behind? Are my feelings even valid? Is what I'm feeling even normal? Who else has gone through this that I could even talk to? Right? Is this God's will for my life? And we start having these Gideon kind of moments because we're like begging for confirmation. We're trying to figure out like, what is going on? What do I do? How do I navigate all of this? And then ultimately, what is God's will for my life? Just out of curiosity, if there's at least one question up there that in the last 6 weeks you've wrestled with, just raise your hand. right? Keep your hands up if you don't mind. Just look around the room. I want you to see the normalcy. The normalcy of transition, right? The normalcy of it. There is, in the psychology community, and many of those spaces, the seven stages of grief. And rather than you trying to document every single one of them, I actually put this in your handout, so it's there. You could take this and reference it and read it later. But the full range of emotions, and I discovered through my own life and through my own testimony that as I was navigating transitions, and some of the transitions, guys, hear me, please, some of the transitions weren't negative transitions. They were just transition, right? Just change, right? That I was literally going through the full range of emotions and didn't know it. Didn't have a way to articulate it. So this, having concept for this and understanding of this helped me to be able to put vocabulary to what I was feeling and sensing. It helped me to articulate, right, what was the Word of God saying to me. So as I was reading Scripture and as I'm listening to the Holy Spirit and developing a healthy relationship with the Holy Spirit, this is helping for me to get context. So look, just look at the full range of emotions and ideas in terms of the stages of grief. Shock first. Like, oh, really, God, you're going to do that? Like, really? Okay, God, I'm in my comfort zone now, or I'm finally in a rhythm. I told you guys, for those of you that were here earlier and heard my introduction, right as I was in South Carolina, I authentically felt like, okay, this is probably where I'm going to be for a number of years. My wife and I had just bought a brand new house. My oldest daughter, at that time was about a year old. We were starting to get in our groove, and all of a sudden, we woke up one morning, literally, and just felt like we're not supposed to be here. And I'm like, wait a minute, we just bought a house, right? So I'm in this shock stage. But all of a sudden, I start feeling this nudging, this urging, like, okay, you're getting ready to move. You're getting ready to leave. And long story short, I mean, in 6 weeks, we were gone. 6 weeks, we were gone. We added up the other week over the Christmas holidays. My wife and I added up how many miles we've moved. We literally packed up our house and had six moving companies, and we literally moved 12,000 miles. So that alone lets you know I know what I'm talking about when I talk about change and transition, right? We have a system down for moving. That's crazy, right? But ministerially, or as pastors, as ministry leaders, we go through a wide range of emotions on a regular basis and not really sure how to acknowledge. When people come to our church and we pour into them and then all of a sudden they just leave, they don't tell us why they're leaving, or they don't tell us what happened, what do we do wrong, what do we say wrong, they get offended, or they're sitting on the second row or third row every Sunday, and then all of a sudden we start seeing them move further and further in the back, and then all of a sudden they're not there anymore. Not returning any phone calls. Or we do life with people and we're pouring into them and they're pouring into us, and then all of a sudden one thing goes sour and we're like, but that's not what I meant, or that's not right. And then reconciliation becomes harder. Professionally, you're trying to figure out, okay, how do I navigate professionally? I don't want to get stuck. I don't want to stay at this point and just plateau. So how do I keep myself growing and sharp, and how do I reinvent myself, even in terms of the seasons of life that you may be in? I'm 50 or 60 years old, and what's the next season for me? How do I reinvent myself with that? These are all realities that we all face, and they all involve a wide range of emotions. Does that make sense, everybody? All right. This is another image of the previous thing that is based on that Kubler-Ross grief cycle. Just all the same kinds of realities there. And I just put some emojis up there for you guys to put some context around that. It was interesting because this is this group of psychologists, again, and sociologists, researchers, put this together. And again, this is stuff that I put on your handout because I didn't want you to try to be squinting or like, can you send me that or email that, so it's actually on your handout. But they put a value, a number, numerical value, next to the levels of stress that are associated with a particular life event. So really fast, just look on your handouts and just put a star, an asterisk, or a highlight or something next to some of the transitions just in the last 12 months that you've experienced. So quick exercise. And then as you do that, or as you finish that, I want you just to add the total number up. So if you mark down four items or four kinds of transitions, what is that total number based on the mean value that you've gone through? Because most cases, we don't go through one transition at one time. We go through multiple transitions at the same time. So we're going to let you guys keep working, but we're going to multitask for the sake of time. Does anybody want to just tell me your number really fast? A couple people? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, so how many transitions did you mark? You haven't gotten that list? Yes, sir. A total of nine? Okay. So you've only gone through one transition on there? Oh, nine different transitions. What's your total mean value? But just in the last 12 months, what's your name, brother?
Scott.
So Scott has gone through nine transitions, right? Nine transitions. And I'm going to tell you guys, I've done this session probably 100 times in all kinds of places and all kinds of rooms. I'm going to tell you the average that I've kind of an anecdotal average of the number of transitions people go through when I do this session and get to this point. Anybody else? So Scott's got nine. How many transitions? So your mean was 228. How many transitions? That's okay. Somebody else? 10 transitions just in the last 12 months. 6 and 208. 237. So 7 transitions, 237. 316. Yeah. One more person. Anybody else? So the average when I'm doing this session is about 7 to 8 transitions in the last 12 months. Now, let's just put that in context, guys. Let's put that in context. Because for most of us that are serving in ministry, guess what happens every 6 days? Sunday. Sunday's coming. So most of us are in grind mode. We gotta get it done. I told someone, I'm connected to a lot of our business community in our city. And I told one of our business leaders, I said, you guys ramp up. You have a long on ramp for your big cycles, business cycles. I said, we have a Super Bowl every 6 days. In ministry, we have a Super Bowl every 6 days. We don't have the luxury in ministry of having an off Sunday because we don't know, A, the people that are already coming, what their crises may be, and they need to hear from God. B, we don't know when a visitor is coming, and we have that one opportunity to make a first impression. We have to do it. So think about the magnitude of that for our context as ministry leaders and as people in ministry. Every 6 days, we've got to produce on a high level. That's just the services. We're not even talking about the discipleship stuff that involves counseling and ministry and facilities and budgets and buildings and all the other stuff. And yet our average is to go through 7 to 8, how many? 10 major life transitions all at the same time. And if we don't ever pause, allow the Holy Spirit to replenish, reflect, have margin, have words to articulate what we're experiencing, we get stuck, or worse, we crash and burn. And here's what I tell people. God has a promise on his church. God has a promise on his church. If you believe the Bible, you believe that God has a promise for his church. God told Peter, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The church will never die. That doesn't mean your local church won't. That doesn't mean that your local leaders won't burn out. God does his part, but he expects us to do our part. And a part of our part is to recognize the change and transition that we're going in and know when we've got to pull back. My goodness, if we go through 10 transitions, 9 transitions, there's got to be points in there where we've got to say to our people, and we've got to be healthy enough to say to our people, hey, guys, I need a break. I need 3 days off. I need to pull away for a moment. Don't call me right now because I got to be able to rebuild and replenish, and I'm going through this, and I'm going. But we often, as the leaders, we don't have that space to do that. Let's keep going. You guys can keep working on that as we work through this. So my goal today is to empower you to handle change and transition in your life more wisely. God has given me a personal mandate. My life mission is to inspire wisdom. I believe that when wisdom becomes a part of your life, your entire life gets better. And part of my definition of wisdom is literally, and I know it's going to sound strange, but this is my way of describing it. Wisdom is literally crawling into the mind of God and doing something the way that God would do it. That's what wisdom is. That's how I define it. And so I want to give you 8 ideas really fast that will help you navigate change and deal with change in a critical way. Number one, we've got to be able to handle change better, but number one, we handle it inconsistently. We handle it. We resist it inconsistently, right? We are creatures of habits in many ways, but yet we are inconsistent people. And part of the way that I'll explain it this way is, how many of you all are sports fans in here? Raise your hands if you're sports fans. Okay, vast majority of the room. Sports fans love change. When things are not going well, we love change. Get a new coach. The coach could have just got hired yesterday, and the press conference didn't go well. We need a new coach, right? quarterback has a bad game. Oh, who's the backup, right? The point guard has a bad game. Oh, his contract needs to be cut up, you know. We embrace that. New phones come out every 6 months. We want the new phone. We want the latest device. New technology comes out, we embrace it, right? But when it comes to changing our lives, that requires us to actually change our rhythms. Actually change our language, change our paradigm, change our perspective, change what we've been taught growing up, right? We resist that. We resist it. Watch this. How many of y'all know what that is? Who doesn't know what that is? Let me ask that better question, right? I am blown away because a month ago, I got home, pulled into my garage. My daughter said, "Daddy, there's a package on the front door." I said, "What package? How do you know?" I didn't see it. So I said, "Go get it," right? She walks up. She says, "Somebody left this big book on the front." And I laugh. She's like, "Why are you laughing?" I said, "That's not just a book. That's the yellow pages, girl." She's like, "What's that?" She's like, "What's that?" Seriously. I had to explain to my daughter what the yellow pages are. And the way that I explained it to her was, I said, "Pull up Google." I said, "If we're trying to find a restaurant, what do? We Google it, right? We go to Yelp, we pull up the reviews and the ratings of it. There's these ads that come on the top of Yelp." I said, that is what this was 20 years ago. But I was blown away because in the back of my mind, I told you guys I'm a strategist. There is somebody's in an office in a room somewhere that's still having to work to edit this and put this together. But nobody's using it. Okay. I shouldn't say nobody. That may be a stretch. How many of you guys still use the yellow pages? My brother back here. He's like, "Can I shake your hand, sir? It is a pleasure to meet you." So one out of a full room, right? And would you agree that maybe you're an anomaly? So we have agreement in the room there, right? Yeah. Y'all see that, right? Somebody's that are creating this are resisting change. Because we've already changed, right? Look at those logos up there. And if you would be honest, at least for me, there's some emotion associated with some of these. This right here, I remember as a young kid going to Sears with my grandfather. Because he would never, ever use any other tools except for craftsman's tools. You could only get craftsman's tools from Sears. That's where he would go. You ask him to use some other tools, and he's like, absolutely not. Right? I remember going to Toys R Us as a kid. Can you? There's like one location? Huh? Really? So here's what's crazy. The building that our church is in is a former Toys R Us. Yep, 45,000 square feet. It's a former Toys R Us. Huh? I'm there every day. Yeah. It's amazing, though, because when first-time guests come to our church, many of them, especially if they've lived in the city for at least 15 years, and they'll come and visit the church, and they're like, this is amazing. We used to come shop here for toys. And it's, you know, yeah. What's the commonality among many of these logos, all of these logos? They didn't adapt. They didn't change. They were inconsistent in embracing change. They talked about it, I'm sure, but inconsistent in embracing. And honestly, guys, when you look at what these companies did, there is still a need for what they did. Right? Like, are people still taking pictures? Absolutely. Right? Are people still buying books? Absolutely. Are people still watching movies? Absolutely. Circuit City. They still need technology. People still use it. People still need to go into a store and look at the TV screens and all of that. Did I do something? Okay. People still need to talk to a representative about the devices and accessories that they want to purchase. So it's not like the need went away. These companies didn't adjust to how they did it. So what am I saying? I'm using a business concept to explain to you guys as my brand new family members that you are your own personal brand. And if you don't change and reinvent yourself, there's a chance that you could get stuck where you are. If you don't change, you get stuck. Let me tell you what happens when a person gets stuck. They become cantankerous. They become highly emotional. They have misperceptions. They hurt other people unintentionally or even intentionally. Can I tell you what happens when people get stuck, particularly in ministry? They become religious, but they have a form of godliness with no power. There's a difference between being faithful and being fruitful. They may be faithful, but they're not fruitful. They have perfect attendance in church, but they lack perfect attendance in their prayer closet. Don't get stuck. Here's what Albert Einstein said. The significant problems that we face today cannot be solved at the same level of thinking we were at when we created them. Thank you. Albert Einstein, Proverbs 34. There's no Proverbs 34, by the way. Number two, we are multidimensional. We are multidimensional. Okay? We are a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. We are a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. Say it again. We are a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. What does that mean? When we start talking about change, transition, and reinvention, we have to embrace it on a multidimensional level. So you have to be able, for your spirit, how do you change and reinvent your spirit? That's got to be a dynamic, a fluidness with the Holy Spirit where he challenges and works in you and with you, and you embrace that. John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abiding in him. I'm going to get to that a little bit, right? And simply, it boils down to this. What does the Holy Spirit tell you to do, and are you at a place where you automatically do it? Or do you resist it? Do you do it? So, I told you guys, I lived in South Carolina for a period. When I first moved there, I moved there for graduate school. And when I went up did all of my orientation stuff, and I spent that weekend looking for properties and place that I was, apartment that I was going to, condo I was going to, you know, rent for the sake of it, because I thought I was only going to be there temporary. And for those of you that may know a little about history of South Carolina, they used to have this flag that they flew on the state grounds. And the weekend that I went to go visit was the weekend that they were creating a protest around this flag on the state grounds. Security was insane. It was crazy. It was uncomfortable, candidly. So this one particular apartment that I went to go and look at, I settled on it. I liked it. It was a great neighborhood, great price point, obviously for a struggling graduate student at the time. My neighbors right next door to me were in their 70s. They had never had a black neighbor. So needless to say, the first year that I was there was very uncomfortable. Because all of the thought processes and paradigms that they had based on what I looked like, I was crashing them. I was going to work every day in a suit and tie. I wasn't loud. I wasn't throwing parties in my apartment, right? And long story short, sat down one day and had a conversation with this older couple. And the lady, the wife, said something to me that was very powerful. She said, as much as I wanted to, I didn't want to embrace you. I had all kinds of thought processes about you. But the Holy Spirit would not let me sleep. What am I saying, guys? When we listen to the Holy Spirit, we're believers. But often, because we get into our routines and our habits and our paradigms, when we don't embrace the Holy Spirit, we miss moving into a place of being in God's will. The Bible says that God sent the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, our leader, and our guide. Here's the way I describe it to our church. The Holy Spirit is our personal executive assistant. He is putting stuff on our calendar that we need to be doing. He is taking stuff off of our calendar that we don't need to do. He's telling us and screening phone calls and conversations and interactions. He's telling us what our to-do list and our priorities are. And when we don't listen to that, we're all over the place. That's our spirit, our soul. We are a spirit that has a soul that lives in the body. Our soul is the seat of our mind, our will, and our emotions, which means all three of those things under our soul have to be dealt with in a healthy way in terms of transition. Our soul, the seat of our mind, mental, right? How are we managing change and transition mentally? Are we sleeping and resting properly, right? Are we reading things that are healthy? Are we engaging in healthy conversations and dialogue? The words that are coming out of our mouths, what's happening with that? Are we being fully present with all of our emotions? Our emotions are simply indicator lights of what's going in under the dashboard of our lives. Right? So how many of you guys curse at your gas light when it comes on? Turn off! None of us do that. That would be crazy. Why? Because when the gas light comes on, it's simply telling us at some point, really soon, you need to stop and get some gas. So when our emotions start triggering, things start happening, right? It is simply God's way of giving us an indicator light of something that we need to pay attention to. There's this movie, and I'm drawing a blank on it right now. It's a Disney movie. It is about emotions. Inside Out. Thank you. I actually preached a whole series on it. Jill blanked just then. But we did a series on Inside Out. And it's crazy because in the movie, those of you that have seen it, you know, they didn't know what to do with sadness. They had no idea what to do with it. If you have not seen that movie, it's a kiddie movie, I'm telling you now, but it's a preaching good movie. Listen, preachers, if you're in the room, you'll get a whole lot of good preaching illustrations from that movie. They didn't know what to do with sadness. And we too don't know what to do with it. We often don't know what to do with sadness. Most of us, when we ask somebody, if I pass by you and I say, hey, how are you doing? Like, I'm asking her that as I'm walking away. Right? We don't actually stop for a second and say, hey, how are you? And I actually pause, because if I actually do that to people, they're like, I'm fine. Right? Because we don't know how to be fully present in our emotions. And then our bodies. We are a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. Right? And part of the body part is obviously about taking care of our health. Here's a topic that we don't like to talk about in the body of Christ. Our diet. Right? Our diet. Coffee, even. Some people depend more on their coffee than they do the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, I'm not a morning person. Don't talk to me before I drink my coffee. Like, really? As a believer, like, are we really saying that? That we're that addicted to this external trigger that we can't be nice to people until we get this external trigger? Listen to the dynamic of that. And I know this is hard stuff for us to hear, guys. I know that. But if we're going to embrace change and transition the right way, we've got to look at the whole thing. God didn't just come to make us feel good for 2 hours out of a week, and then we turn him off and do our own thing the other 168 hours out of the week. Like, if we're going to walk with God, he's like, I want to be God of your life. If that makes sense, just raise your hands. All right. I already talked a little bit about that, but God gave me my emotions and to be fully present with that. Oh, there it is right there. See there? If I would have just hit my clicker, I would have been okay. Here's a confession that I want you to embrace. Because as I was dealing with change and transition in my own life, it's fully okay to be emotional, but I got to keep my character. Because the temptation is that sometimes you just want to, can I be honest? We're family, right? You just want to tell somebody off. You just want to let it all come out. But it's okay to be emotional. You just got to keep your character. You got to make good, healthy decisions. You got to treat people the right way, even if they mean harm to you. You got to embrace what Joseph said. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. Number three. We haven't been taught about beginnings and endings, stress, conflict, and success. So here's a question, really fast, and I got to hurry up because our time is getting away from us. Raise your hands if your parents, before you were 18, actually sat down with you, or your guardians, or your grandparents, or whoever reared you, and actually trained you and taught you and had healthy dialogue about embracing beginnings and endings and stress and conflict. Raise your hands. One person. God bless your parents. Raise your hands if in high school you took a class that taught you about beginnings and endings, stress and conflict, and all of that. But don't you think that this is something that we should be talking about? It should be a class that we should have in college, right? In high school. But the things that we should be learning, we're not talking about that because we got to teach you to a test. We got to get you prepared for that test that's coming in 6 weeks or 9 weeks. And I'm saying that not as a knock on our educators. My wife is a principal, so I get it, right? But the stuff that we should be teaching. So if our school system isn't doing it, then maybe our churches should start talking to people about how to embrace beginnings and endings. That is actually okay for you to reinvent yourself, that you and I grew up together, we were close friends, but you're in a new season of life, so maybe our relationship is going to change. And that doesn't mean that you're a bad person or I'm a bad person. We don't have to have a bad ending if you were an employee of our church and now we've moved to a new place and your skill set just is not helping us anymore. Because what I don't want to do is I don't want to have my church where we've got to work around you, but I'm still paying you. Right? I don't want to do that. We don't know how to embrace that. When we start feeling that sense that maybe God is moving me to a new season, I'm afraid to talk to my superior because if I tell them honestly what's happening, they're going to fire me right now. And I still got to eat. I still got to put food on the table. Right? We haven't been properly taught it. So it becomes a challenge. There's a book, if you're a reader, called Necessary Endings by Dr. Henry Cloud. I would encourage you to read that book. Necessary Endings by Dr. Henry Cloud. Number four, I got to hurry up. We have no context for the clues. So my book, Temporary Assignments, is based on the life of Peter. And in the same chapter, Jesus is having a conversation with Peter and asked Peter and some of the other disciples, who do men say that I am? And Peter is right on, he's spot on with his response. You could tell that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit in his response. You're the Son of the living God. But when you read to the end of the chapter, still in dialogue and conversation, Jesus and Peter talking, Jesus now got to call Peter Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, this same Peter is the same Peter who preaches the first sermon in the book of Acts. And 3,000 people get saved in one day. So in our culture, we would look at Peter in Acts and say, wow, amazing, incredible. What's your sauce? What's your secret? But Peter's secret is this. And I'm using a metaphor here for a moment. For four books, Jesus is helping to shape Peter to prepare him for Acts. What Peter didn't know was that he was preparing for Acts. But Jesus knew, God knew, here's where I'm taking you, and I want you to look at what's happening now as clues to your journey. And what I'm saying is that each one of us have a platform that God is taking us towards in Acts. You're going to have your own Acts 2 situation coming. But right now, you may still be in the Gospels, where you're being challenged to walk on the water, but you're sinking. Or you're being challenged to say, yeah, I was with Jesus, and now the temptation is to deny that you even know him. Those are all clues to prepare you for Acts 2. We often have no context for the clues because we're in the moment. Here's the deal. If you're clear about your purpose, and as minister leaders, I would challenge everybody in this room, you should be able to articulate your life mission in one sentence without stuttering. If you can't do that, then you've got to do some more excavating of your own personal life to determine what has God actually called me to do here on the earth? Not the work that you're called to do, but the mission that you're called to accomplish. And when you do that, then you're able to quote this verse. Because I think the church, oftentimes we quote this verse out of context. We look at this verse as a message of encouragement just to help us because we're stressed and strained. But look at the context. For we know, and we know that God causes everything to work together for who? The good of those who, number one, love God. You are a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. And are called according to what? His purpose for them. Which means that you're living out your purpose, what God has called you to do. And as you do that and you love God, then he causes all things to work together for your good because you're living the purpose that he's called you to live out. Which means that if I'm not loving God with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and I'm not walking in my purpose, maybe some things won't work out. Which is why I think as parents, we've done ourselves, our kids, a disservice when we say, you know what, you can be anything you want to be. No, you can't. You can't be anything you want to be. You got to be what God has wired you to be. Can a giraffe be an elephant? No. Can a cat be a lion? They could try. And so we, even when we preach sermons, life without limits, that's not biblical. God used people with limits. We have to embrace our limits. Some of y'all are having cognitive dissonance right y'all, like right now. Y'all are like, whoa, man, you're throwing too much at me. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Okay. I gotta go. Number five. We misread seasons and cycles. We misread seasons and cycles. I got 7 minutes. Gee whiz. We misread seasons and cycles. Okay? So, by and large, in Florida, it's warm climate. We have jackets on now. It's chilly now. God operates in seasons and cycles. He operates on a rhythm. Everybody say rhythm. God operates on a rhythm. Everything God does is on a rhythm. Everything God does is on a rhythm. The sun rises and sets on a rhythm. Right? You go to the ocean. The water is coming up on the shore on a rhythm, right? The earth is spinning on a rhythm. When a woman is pregnant with a baby, there's a rhythm to that pregnancy, right? When that baby, or if that baby is born before the rhythm, right, there could be some issues. Or born after the rhythm, there could be some issues, right? Everything God does is on a rhythm. Our heartbeats are on a rhythm. Blood is flowing through our bodies on a rhythm. Our eyes are blinking on a rhythm. So if God is that intentional, that systematic to put everything on a rhythm, don't you think that he is also working in your life on a rhythm? And what often happens is when things come, change and transition happens in our life, it's coming to get us off of our rhythm. So we've got to pause for a second and be in that moment present and fully enough to say, okay, God, let me hear your beat. Let me hear your rhythm. Let me hear what you're doing right now, because the rhythm of 10 years ago may not be the rhythm of now. I used to be a drum major. And as a drum major, had woodwinds on this side, brass on that side, and had the drum line in the middle. And the reason why, if you watch marching bands, and I'm a band nerd, bona fide band nerd. I watch them just for fun. And when you watch bands perform, 95% of the time, the drum line is in the middle, right in front of the drum major. Why? Because the drum line is keeping the beat so that everybody can stay on rhythm. Right? The Holy Spirit is our drum major. And he's trying to keep everybody on rhythm. That's why churches shouldn't compete with each other. Because if we're all in rhythm with the Holy Spirit, then you'll be doing it your way and I'll be doing it mine, but we're all on the same beat. Does that make sense? God operates in agreement. That's a rhythm together. Husbands and wives, when husbands and wives come in agreement and on the same rhythm together, man, they're unstoppable. Okay, I got my preacher voice on a little bit. I'm sorry. This is Tony Morgan wrote a book, Unstuck Church, to talk about the seasons of a church. How many of y'all have seen this book before? Okay, many of you guys. If you haven't, I would encourage you to get it. But he talks about the season where your church may be, right? Momentum growth, the strategic growth, the maintenance, et cetera, et cetera. Think about this in terms of your life. Where are you at? What season of life are you in? Right? I work out consistently. And 15, 20 years ago, I can work out, you know, take my shower and be good. Now when I work out, like, I got to build in some recovery time. I'm in a different season of life. I got icy hot now. Right? I got to recognize I'm in a different season. Somebody say seasons. Right? Number six. I already talked about it. I combined five and six a little bit. Life is about seasons and rhythms. Life is about seasons and rhythms. Number seven. This is the hardest one, or one of the hardest ones. We don't like the unknown. We want to know. Just out of curiosity, if God would have told you 20 years ago some of the things that have happened in your life over the last 20 years, if he would have told you before it happened, how would you have responded? I think all of us would have turned in a letter of resignation like, uh-uh, God, no. No, thank you. You do your thing over there, God. I'm going to go back over here. Right? But there's a reason why. There's a reason why. We read the stories in Scripture for great knowledge, but I think God wants us to live in them. Many people, I believe, have Abraham moments where God literally tells you, no, pick up. Pick up. I will tell you where to go as you go. Just for a moment, can y'all imagine Abraham's wife? Like, Abraham and God are having this conversation over here, and then all of a sudden Abraham comes like, hey, I don't know where we're going, but call U-Haul. Where are we telling them to take the stuff? I don't know. Are we moving somewhere else? I guess. Do I need to call the next place and turn the utilities on? I don't know where the next place is. Okay. 911. Right? We don't like the unknown. But that's what faith is. For the just shall live by faith. For we walk by faith and not by sight. This is what we signed up for. Number eight. We don't embrace abiding and fully presentness. Fully presentness. Presentness is a word that I made up that is going to work for this session. Right? John 15, when Jesus talks about this abiding, what does abiding mean? Somebody tell me. To dwell? Are you guessing or are you saying it? Saying it. Yes, sir. Okay, what does that mean? Is it to stay where you are just to stay? Or what's my posture? Here's the picture. Here's the picture. Let me paint a picture for you. Raise your hands if you've ever been tired before and got home and you took a shower and the water temperature was perfect. What did you do? Right? Even if you were in a rush, you slowed down enough to enjoy that. Right? That's when you look at the context of the scripture, right? So Old Testament written in Hebrew, New Testament written in Greek. When you look at that Greek word of abide in the New Testament, right? It's this picture that you literally, it's almost like you're in this, and it's the refreshingness of the relationship. I'm abiding in this relationship. Not just that I'm just staying there, right? Because you can stay somewhere and be not of the right attitude or disposition. All right, I'm here. What do you want? It's that I'm here and I'm fully enjoying where I am, because where I am right now, I know God has me for a reason. Even if I know he's taking me somewhere else, right now I'm fully here. So when he says abide, he's saying that your disposition moves to a place that what oozes out of you. If you look at verse 4 of that chapter, John 15, the end result of abiding is joy. Right? We as Christians, guess what, guys, we haven't done a good job with. We haven't done a good job with teaching Christians how to have authentic fun without having to get drunk. So even when we use the word party around Christians, they automatically develop a picture that you got to get drunk and be all this debauchery and there's got to be, you know, the wrong environment. No, Christians ought to be the only people on the planet that have true fun because we're connected to the Creator. All right, I could keep going on, but time won't allow me. I talked a little bit about Peter already. I gave you guys that. So here's a major point that I want you to understand today as we leave. We get ready to leave. Satan doesn't attack you personally. He attacks your assignment. He attacks your assignment, your purpose. You were put on earth, you and I both, to be a solution to a problem. Satan doesn't want that problem to be solved. He could care less about Christopher Harris. But he knows that Christopher Harris is passionate about ABC. And he doesn't want ABC to be fixed. Because he wants to embarrass God. He wants to try to say that God is not who he is. So if Christopher Harris has been sent on the earth by God to be that solution, but I can stop him from fixing that, then maybe I can get a kink in God's armor. So always remember, he's not attacking you, he's attacking your assignment. Okay? Let me stop there. Are there any questions? Y'all were kind of quiet today. Okay, everything that I've said and more is in the book. Okay? Any questions? Any comments? Anybody? What does sifting do? I didn't give y'all that. There you go, right there. All four answers on one page. If you need to, just take a picture of it. I didn't get to it. I apologize for the sake of time. I did. Did I? Thank you for that affirmation, man. I needed it. Wow. That's good. All right, guys. I am I'm on social media. You can follow my website there. I'm on social media at all of these handles right there. I also have a weekly podcast that I do, and the podcast information is on your handout as well. And as I mentioned, those resources are available for you to purchase today. The other slide, that one? All right. All of that is on your handout as well, sir. It's on the last page for you. Yes, sir.